bottles behind the podium here. I really appreciate that. They really come in handy sometimes, but I don't know who you are, but thank you for keeping water up here because you sure need it as a speaker from time to time. I have a number of announcements that I want to make before we get into our Bible class tonight, which will be in Romans 8, if you want to go ahead and be turning over to Romans 8. Thank you for following along with me in the Scriptures. Truth is in the plan, not the man. It's in the plan of God, and so please follow along with me. We have received 7 of the care boxes thus far, and Lord willing, I will be taking those over to the City of Refuge. These are individual Christians, individual families doing this work. Make that clear. And we've received 7 of those now. And as I mentioned over a week ago, when I got back, I'd be taking them over to the City of Refuge. And of course, our objective there is to help physically and hopefully set up a Bible study, get a Bible study going with someone. Through Nicole and Casey, I've been put in touch with Kelly Dubinsky, who is a coordinator over there. I talked with her on the phone today and hope to meet her at 1 o'clock. And she's eager to receive these and put them into the hands of people that have needs. And she's okay with us putting Bible literature in these boxes. And so people hopefully will see that and learn something about the Lord and His work and something about us as we strive to do the Lord's work. So thanks to all of you who've given those care boxes. Again, there are 7. If there's any more out there, please bring them on Sunday, and I'll make sure they get to the same place after Sunday. Sunday morning, since the Sunday before Dean and I left, we focused on servanthood, the theme that the elders had chosen for this congregation throughout the year 2019. And it was that Sunday that typically I give a lesson that focuses on those outside of Christ, those outside the kingdom. I'm going to go ahead and give that lesson this Sunday morning, Lord willing. And the topic will be what baptism does not do. What baptism does not do. And as we learn what it can't do, in the process of doing that, we'll learn what it can do, what the Word of God teaches it does. And so we'll look at both sides of that. That'll be this Sunday morning, so it'll be a good time. Anytime is a good time to bring a friend, but this Sunday especially, if you know someone that you've been meaning to invite to services or invite again, this Sunday morning would be a great opportunity to do that because it will be a very basic lesson on the subject just announced. So that's this Sunday morning. Of course, Randy Stevenson is, I understand he was coming home this evening. Does anyone know if he got home? Okay. Please continue to keep Randy in your prayers. And sounds like there's improvement there, and we're really thankful to God for that. And just one more announcement. On Monday evening, through Adele, we were able to meet a friend of hers, Marianne Albrecht. And I've been studying with her, Adele, and Dean and I. And she was baptized into Christ on Monday evening, Marianne Albrecht. And she, on Wednesday evenings, takes care of her mother. She works all during the week. And on Wednesday evenings, she takes care of her mother. And that's where she is tonight, said she would be. But Lord willing, we'll see her on Sunday morning. And so you can welcome our new sister in Christ and Marianne Albrecht. So we thank God and praise God for that. And I'm very, very grateful for the good work of Adele and Dina in helping to lead her to the Lord. So Romans chapter 8. We'll start by reading where we left off 2 weeks ago. And Romans chapter 8, and I've asked Brian to read verses 23 through 30. And so he'll kind of set the table for us to see what spiritual food God has for us in our study tonight. And so, Brian, would you please, beginning at verse 23. Amen. That's the word of the Lord in this lofty, lofty chapter, Romans 8, as we have divided it. So Romans chapter 8, we have just read about all creation, you know, groaning and yearning for deliverance. And then Paul talks about our groaning and our eagerness for deliverance. In verse 23, not only this, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. So he's writing to the Roman Christians, and this would be around, you know, 50, about 50 A.D., early 50s. And so we're looking at first generation converts here. They are truly the first fruits of the Holy Spirit's Word. The Holy Spirit revealed this revelation from God, this gospel plan of the ages. It's now been made known, and they were called by that gospel. They obeyed the gospel, and so they were among the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom. And so Paul is encouraging them with those words, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And I understand this to be the resurrection of the dead in that which they were looking forward to and which we also are looking forward to, the resurrection of the dead. And God will give us a new body, which will be fitted and suited for an eternal realm, just as this body is suited for a physical realm. And 1 Corinthians 15 speaks more on that subject. I'll let you read that on your own time than in any other Bible passage, 1 Corinthians 15. But you notice when Jesus was resurrected, he came out of a hole in the ground. It was the body he had lived in for 33 years, but yet could do amazing things in that body. And he's the first fruits. And the guarantee that more will follow, meaning you and I. And so we eagerly await that time. That is our hope, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life with God our Father in heaven. The fullness of our hope, resurrection. And then, yes, brother, please. Amen. Amen. John 5, 28 through 30 there. There's a resurrection of newness of life in Jesus Christ. It's now is. And a time coming when all who hear his voice will come forth. Those who did good and those who did evil. All will be raised on that day, won't they? John 5, 28 through 30. And so a great resurrection is coming. Now for us, it's a time of hope. A comma. Death will be simply to lead to eternal life in heaven. I didn't mention Craig and April. It's good to see you guys again. I forgot to mention you guys. So glad to have you with us in our study. So Romans chapter 8 and in verse 24 now. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. It wouldn't be hope if you could see it. Death brings about reality. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and we all do, we all hope for that, the resurrection, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And so here we are told about one of the motivations that drives us on and gets us through the trials of life, and that is hope of resurrection and being with our Lord forever in heaven. These are the kind of things that God has given to sustain us. They're sustaining factors. And in this section, Paul will give four things that are resources that we have to get us through this life and on into heaven. And the first thing he mentions here is in verse 24 and 25, hope of glory to come. In hope we have been saved. And so we believe the promises of God, and the hope is real. It's not just something we desire. What is real hope? What is coupled with our desire? If it's real hope, what goes along with it? Expectation. That's exactly right. Expectation, brother. And based on what he's saying here, anticipation. Anticipation. We expect it and we anticipate it anytime. Anytime it could come. For the Christian, we're not privy to how we will die. We know that will happen unless the Lord comes. But, and so we're afraid to, in some ways, of how that might come about. But what are we not afraid of? What do we not fear, Brother Bob? What comes beyond that? What's beyond that, right? That's our hope in the promises of God. It's desire, expectation, anticipation, all in one. Yes, brother. Absolutely. Paul was trying to convince those brethren to feel that way, and we need to convince one another to think that way, eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. Absolutely. So the second resource available to us, our hope is a constant motivating factor. The second resource available to us constantly is in verse 26 and 27. And in the same way as hope in verse 24 and 25 here. Same way as hope. Same way that hope is a motivating factor, a resource available to us, what also is available to the Christian constantly? What's available to you and I? All the time. The Bible, the Word of God, absolutely. And what else here? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And let's read what he says about that. Just as hope is available, the Holy Spirit helps to sustain us. How? The Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, that weakness is explained in the next statement. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ, has there ever been a time in your life when you were going through such trials and such struggles, you didn't know what to pray? You didn't know what was best. You didn't know what to say to God, which way to go, where to go. If there was a person involved, what to say to that person? You didn't know what to say to them. What should I pray for this person? And it just came out as groans in your heart. Well, God feels the sighs, and He knows the hearts of men, which includes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also knows the hearts. And here's a passage that says, during such times when we don't know what's best, we don't know how to pray as we should. That's what it says. The Holy Spirit hears that. He picks up on that. And what does the Holy Spirit do with that, according to this teaching? He intercedes. A person who intercedes speaks on behalf of another. So the Holy Spirit is interceding on behalf of the saved. Now we have one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:4, in regard to sin and salvation, Jesus Christ. It's only one. But we also have an intercessor for the saved, those who are in Jesus Christ. And here is the way in which that intercession is done, speaking on behalf of, that is prayer. The one groaning here, as I understand it, is the Holy Spirit. Now we've read about our groaning in verse 23. We groan eagerly awaiting this. Now the Holy Spirit takes those groanings that we have, sometimes not knowing how to pray, and He delivers them to the Father. Now what does God know? What does God know about man and about the Spirit? Look at verse 27. He, God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God is the heart searcher. He knows what you're thinking. He can hear your thoughts from afar, David said in one of the Psalms. And if He can hear our thoughts, then He knows certainly the thoughts of another divine being, the Holy Spirit. If A, then B. If He knows our thoughts and our hearts, then He knows the mind of the Spirit. It's an argument from lesser to greater. If He knows our minds and our hearts, He also knows the mind and heart of the Spirit. And so, verse 27, He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He, that is the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so, this is something else God says will sustain us in life, especially during those difficult times. Look back at verse 18. What's going on among these saints in Rome? Somebody read that, and on your own, just read that. Suffering. They're suffering. They're having tremendous pressure put upon them from unbelievers. They're struggling. They're groaning. And so the Apostle Paul says, hope will drive you on. That same hope that led you to the Lord, you're now closer to it than you ever were. When you became a Christian, you became a Christian for these 25 reasons, right? Or 100 reasons, whatever. One main reason. You're closer to that than you ever were. Don't forget that. You're closer to eternity now, certainly, than you were when you were baptized. So Paul's reminding them, all of these resources are still available. Don't forget that. Use them. Take advantage of them. And the Holy Spirit is one of those resources. Now, we see that, and we say, okay, that's wonderful that God has given us that great blessing of the Holy Spirit to help us. And maybe we think, well, why doesn't God just go ahead and do that Himself? He reads minds, He reads hearts. And that's a good question. I don't know that there is an answer for it, except to say, maybe it's not a matter of necessity, but simply choice. It's simply a matter of choice. You know, divine beings make choices too. Why didn't the Father come down to earth and give His life for us? It's a matter of choice. I think we see in Philippians 2. And in the divine communication, God had a plan, and Jesus Christ is the center of that plan. All things created by Him and for Him, and now He's Lord of all. Second only to the Father, save the Father. And in doing that and becoming a man, He emptied Himself of heaven's glory. That was a choice He made. And in becoming a man, He was completely subservient to the Father. He accepted that position by choice, voluntarily, and fulfilled it perfectly, and now is our Savior and our Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer of that plan, also involved in creation, and intercedes for saints, especially during times like this. So there's a lot going on here. Yes, brother. I don't know. The New American Standard says Himself, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us.
I was thinking with that being maybe itself, perhaps this is what Turner has in mind. I have a note here in my Bible. I'd like your comments on that. A viable alternate, he said, is to consider the Spirit in these verses as reference to the personified heart or mind of man and his desire to be led by the Spirit of God.
I believe it's definitely the Holy Spirit that's involved here. We're the ones groaning and needing help. I don't know. I don't know their position on that. I don't know. I don't know. I just, as I follow the context here, what I see is God saying, you need help. I understand that. Here it is. And yeah, no, that's right. Yeah. No, it's not a divine it. He is a person, personality. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4. And be lied to, Acts 5. Definitely a person there. One of the problems we have with this sometimes, maybe, is that we don't understand how divine beings communicate. How they coordinate, how they organize. Well, that's not for us to know. And even if God explained it, I don't think we would understand it. But they do. They definitely do. And they all have a part in all that's going on and, of course, here, our salvation, helping us to be saved. Let's go on now, if we may, to the third reason to persevere. And that is our trust in God, that He will bring eternal good out of the temporary trials that we're going through. So get that contrast. Eternal good out of temporary, transient trials. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, before we go any further, from the context, brother and sister, what are the all things? What are the all things? All good things. Especially looking at the trials. I think especially. Things and trials are good if when we view them, James 1, from a heavenly perspective and not an earthly horizontal perspective. And so the trials, the suffering. So all of this is like, you know, we're frustrated and we're tired and we're really, you know, ready to give up at times. And God says, now remember, all of these difficulties you're going through, if you take one by one, it looks like it's overwhelming at times, but you just trust me and I will bring all this together for good, your eternal good. You trust me. It's a great, great source of comfort to us as Christians that whatever we're going through, God will bring it together for good. And so, anyone else have a comment on that? Verse 28? Comment or thought on that?
Verse 28 says,
Yes. Amen. Yeah. I'm glad you said that. You want to elaborate any more on that? So he's not talking about sinful things, certainly. Whatever you do, including, that's not the context. That's not the verbal neighborhood at all. And all, what he's talking about, again, are Christians that are struggling, and they need help, and they need it now, like Revelation. You know, what those seven churches are going through, they need it now. And help came. And Paul is doing the same thing. I know you're struggling, and I know you need help, and here's the help. And you look at the struggles he's talking about, and they are trials from unbelievers, trials from non-Christians. Those are the kind of things he's talking about here. It's not, I lied and now I'm having difficulty. Well, God will work that out for good. No, no, that's not what he's talking about. Or I started a business, and to Rob's point there, well, you're going to be rich because God will work that out for good. That's not the context here. That's not what he's talking about. Though it's used that way sometimes by religious people. Sincere but sincerely wrong on that context. Anybody else have a comment? Thanks, brother. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. And yeah. So let's look at the good. Yeah, appreciate that. Look at the good. Then verse 29, for, you know, just segue off of that. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we will be in the family of God, an heir with Christ, a fellow heir with Christ, and someday, Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, glorified with him. Glorified with him. So that's the good. So fellow heir with Christ, child of God, son and daughter, fellow heir with Christ, and glorified with Christ in heaven. That's the eternal good. You remember Paul's point to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4? Look over there real quick. In the trials they were facing, 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the way he's put it to them. And they're also facing, as all first century saints were, facing a lot of trials. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison. There's no measuring stick that you can put on this. Now, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things not seen are eternal. We know that if this earthly tent, our body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. Indeed, in this we groan, in this body we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Same Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to the Corinthians, talking to the Romans, same message, basically. So let's talk a little bit about this. We need another 30 minutes right here. But this is good in that I want to put out something to the class that I need you to be thinking about for your spiritual growth and for the support, spiritual support of all your brothers and sisters, and that's this. Verse 29 of back in Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. Those whom he justified, these he glorified. You have five terms given in scriptural order that provide a synopsis of God's eternal plan. Those whom he foreknew, he predetermined. Those he predetermined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And so, the doctrine of predestination, predetermination, I need you to think about that. There's a lot of false teaching on that subject. A lot of false ideas, very erroneous ideas on that subject. And some might even take Romans 8 and these verses here in Romans 8 and use them to teach these ideas on predestination. The Bible teaches predestination, but we need to make sure we understand what the Bible says about predestination and not what man says about predestination. There's a philosophy that's predominant among some religious groups that I think is just as false as it can be. And we want to make sure that that distinction is clear, what the Bible truly says about it and what men say about it. So what I need you to do, and we can maybe start it tonight, and that is the idea that men's individuals and angels, men and angels, are predetermined to an eternal glory or an eternal damnation. Predetermined. Prearranged destiny is what some would call it. What does the Bible say about that? And so when God says here, those he foreknew, he predetermined. Now some will jump on that like a dog on a bone. They'll say, right there, predetermined. And so John Smith was predetermined to be saved. There's nothing John could do about that. Or Bill Thompson was predetermined to be lost. Nothing he could do about that. And again, angels might apply as well. What would you say in response to that? You know, because it does say they were predetermined. Those whom he foreknew, he predetermined. Those he predetermined, he called. Those who called, justified and glorified and so on. So, give me a list of things, you know, bring a list maybe of things next week that would show that whatever it means, it has to be consistent with all Bible teaching, right? Because all that God said on a subject, baptism, worship, angels, predestination, all he said is the truth on that subject. Not just this verse, not just this chapter, not just this book, it's the whole plan. All God said is the truth on that subject. For example, look at Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7. And so read that to yourself, please. And what does God say? What do you take away from Romans 7, verse 2 and 3 about marriage? What do you take away from Romans 7, 2 and 3 about marriage? I hope you know what they look like before you get married. You need to know what they look like. If you can, if it's possible. What does it say about marriage? That's right. It's until death do you part. When you say I do, make sure you will. It's until death do you part. And so, that being true, what if she joins herself to another man? And she's married over, she's an adulteress, and he, while married to her, joins with another woman. Adultery. Any exceptions in Romans 7? Any exceptions there? No. None. Marriage, till death do you part. That's what it says right there. No exceptions. Okay, close the Bible. We're done studying that subject. See what I mean? All God said on a subject is the truth on that subject. Does God have anything to say about that? Anything else to say? Oh, well, certainly he does. If we go to the Gospel of Matthew and we look at chapter 19, whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. Sounds like he said, whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. So there is one exception given there, immorality. And so, how do I know that? Well, I've got to get out of Romans, and I've got to look at all that God had to say on that subject. And that would apply to any subject. And so, I look at Romans, and I see what it says about predestination here. But I look at Ephesians 1, and I see what he says about predestination there, you see. And I look at other passages, and so I've got to look at the whole plan. And whatever it means, it can't contradict, because the Bible doesn't contradict. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. And so if I've got a contradiction, it's in me. It's not in the Word of God. There's a problem in Dempsey. And so whatever it means, it has to be in harmony with everything else, right? So just for an example, what is predestination? I want to make sure, and I want you to, and so we'll start off, Lord willing, with this next week. And I want you to be ready for this, because in chapter 9, 10, and 11, what's he going to do? What's God going to do through in those chapters? He's going to talk about it quite a bit. Esau I hated, Jacob I loved, before they were born, before they could make any choices. You see, that's in chapter 9. Somebody will be on that like bees on honey. And they'll say, right there. See, they weren't even born. God had made up his mind about them. Need to know how to answer that. Because it does say that. But what else does the Bible say? What does it mean there? And what else does the Bible have to say on that subject? Well, predestination. I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about. And so I want to go. I don't want to misrepresent anybody. And so let me get it right from the source. Calvin in Institutes of the Christian Religion, Book 3, Chapter 21, said, by predestination, we mean the eternal decree of God by which he determined with himself whatever wished to happen in regard to every single man. All are not created on equal terms. All are not created on equal terms, he said. Some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of these ends, we say he's been predestinated to life or to death. Make no mistake about it, that's what a true Calvinist believes. Think about that and be ready next week. Loaded for bear. All right, thank you.